The Lord be with you. Friends, grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship this morning at First Presbyterian Church. We are so glad to have each one of you with us today. Special welcome, too, to those of you watching at home on Facebook Live. We're glad you could be here. If you look farther down the Facebook page, you'll find a link to this morning's bulletin where you can follow along in our liturgy, where you can see all of the things happening in the church in the week ahead. For those of you who are here, I'd encourage you to look at the inside cover of your bulletin, where you'll see announcements of upcoming events in the life of the church. And if you look near the back, a calendar of some dates and times at the end. As we begin Holy Week today at Palm Sunday, I draw your particular attention to our schedule of services for the week ahead. Obviously, today we observe when Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey to the adoring praise of the crowd. On Thursday, we will join him in the upper room with the disciples as we receive Holy Communion and as we remember God's love for us in Jesus. Our Monday-Thursday service will be here at 6 p.m. on Thursday in the sanctuary, and then our Good Friday service will be the following day at noon. We hope you can join us as we journey to the cross and beyond with Jesus this week. Of course, we will look forward to celebrating Easter and the risen Jesus among us next Sunday at our normal time. You can see a couple of other Holy Week events. Please pay attention to the Easter egg hunt on Saturday. For those of you who are children or just children at heart, you're welcome to come and join us. Please bring flowers next week for our Easter cross as we continue that special tradition. Pay attention to the Sunday school schedule as we switch from Holy Week to the 40 days and beyond, continuing our explorations through art and story and scripture. That class will continue upstairs in Hollis Hall. And last, but certainly not least, this is not in the bulletin, but we are continuing to accept offerings for our One Great Hour of Sharing offering to support denominational mission relief efforts, but specifically efforts to support refugees in Ukraine. I don't have the exact numbers yet, but I've been told by our treasurer so far that we have raised over $20,000 to support the people of Ukraine. We're continuing to collect this offering through Easter, and so we're so grateful for your generosity and your witness as we remember a part of the world that needs resurrection hope as much as any other. So this morning we will tend that hope for those people who cannot. We will remember that Jesus Christ came to save us. So with joy, with expectation that God will meet us here, let us worship God together. Let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors.
Thank you. Please stand for the call to worship. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Let Israel say, open to me the gates of righteousness,
that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord.
This is the gate of the Lord.
The righteous shall enter through it.
And let us pray. Holy and gracious God, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the people waved palms with shouts of joy. Accompany us in our worship, we pray, that when the shouting dies, we may still walk to your cross, following Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. You may be seated. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together. First, in silence, let us pray. Now let us pray together. Gracious God, you bring joy as you enter into our lives as Jesus Christ, yet we plot to keep you out. When you challenge us, change us, call us to new life, we hold back. We preferred settled routines to discipleship. We try to follow, but not to your cross. Have mercy on us, Lord, and remove our sin. Transform us completely by your Spirit, so that we may live in hope of the new life you bring. Through Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Lord. Amen. Is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I never had this much control over this many people. Stand up, sit down, hey. Prayer for illumination. Eternal God, whose word silences the shouts of the world, quiet within us every voice but your own. Speak to us through the embracing love of Jesus Christ, that we may receive his grace and live in his hope. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapters 31. Listen for God's word. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke. Though I was their husband, says the Lord, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write in their hearts, on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, for from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. This is the word of the Lord.
Faithful people, come away.
We continue our journey through the Gospel of Luke this morning with Luke chapter 19. After weeks of preparation, after the long walk, Jesus and the disciples make their way into Jerusalem. Today, Jesus is recognized for who he is, the Messiah of God. The Gospel of Luke, listen for God's word to you. When Jesus had come near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.'" So those who were sent departed and found it as he told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying this colt?" They said, "The Lord needs it." Then they brought it to Jesus. And after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out." As he came near the city, he wept over it, saying, "If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up ramparts around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you to the ground, you and your children within you. They will not leave within you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God." Then he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling things there. And he said, "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." Every day he was teaching in the temple. The chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people kept looking for a way to kill him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were spellbound by what they heard. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, with the adoring crowd, we worship you, calling for our salvation in Jesus, our Messiah. Continue to speak your gracious word in Christ, that in the week ahead, even as the crowd grows silent, and as we walk with you to death, we would listen and hear, in sounds of silence, your still small voice, through Christ our Lord. Amen. You can imagine the procession. Crowds lining the roads, cheering their approval. Cloaks and palms, the sign of a royal welcome strewn in the way. Men on horseback, a military retinue, trumpets sounding, gates opening. It was quite a scene. In the week before the Passover, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, rode into Jerusalem. He typically kept peace from the Roman provincial capital of Caesarea on the seacoast, but the enormous Passover festival, where Jews remembered their deliverance at the hand of God over a mighty king, that was the sort of thing that made Rome nervous. Jews from all over the country came to offer sacrifices to remember the central story of their faith together, And so the governor came with his military escort. They took up residence in a fort on the Temple Mount. The presence of a Roman fortress next to the temple itself was inescapable symbolism. All of the religious celebration, the hope and expectation was done under the watchful eye of the empire, of the emperor and his servant. It's on the other side of town where Jesus descends down from the Mount of Olives. And the story we read is full of details that would make Pontius Pilate nervous, if only he knew. The Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, overlooks the temple. And the prophet Zechariah names it as the place where Israel's Messiah will appear. And that's where we get the donkey in the Gospel of Matthew. He borrows from Zechariah. It's the mount of a king in a time of peace. Luke maybe doesn't get the reference. He calls it a colt. But the people are aware of the symbolism, and so they call out, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." And they're making no small claim for Jesus. Pilate has come to Jerusalem as conqueror. Jesus is coming as Prince of Peace, a descendant of the line of David, God's own bringer of justice and peace. This makes the religious establishment here, the Pharisees, very nervous. They've made their own peace with the empire. And they claim, if only we worship correctly and follow the law the way God intended, maybe God will restore the kingdom of Israel. So when the crowd gets ahead of them, when they don't wait, when they call for God's Messiah, they order them to be silent, and Jesus tells them, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out." And the drama doesn't stop there. We find other promises that would make the authorities nervous. Jesus weeps over the fate of the city. It will be destroyed in a generation. He imagines walls and ramparts surrounding it, maybe the destruction of Jerusalem that will so mark Israel and the church with trauma. They will crush you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave within you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God. But Jesus doesn't stop there either. So he goes into the temple and he overturns the tables of the money changers. He drives out the animal sellers. And so in three instances, we get examples of why the religious and political authorities want to have Jesus killed. He's identified with the Messiah. He promises the destruction of Jerusalem. And he causes a scene in the temple. To everything he does is a challenge to the uncomfortable and polite peace. It's the challenge that launches us into Holy Week. It's not bad for about an hour of Jesus' life. Much of the rest of the gospel events in Holy Week concern Jesus in the temple. So there's one more thing I want to add to what we read today. Chapter 21, the story goes, when some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." What is Jesus doing in Holy Week? We could read each of the Gospels and get maybe a slightly different answer or point of emphasis. Today, I want to point out one thing to you, which is that the Gospel of Luke uses the illustration of a stone 6 times through the events of Holy Week. And he's alone among the Gospel writers who does this. And the references intersect with the action of Holy Week that makes it seem deeply intentional. So for one more obvious point, the stone is rolled away on Easter morning. That marks the beginning of good news. How many times did you hear stone in the story today? We're getting near the end of the gospel. Things are starting to change. For weeks and weeks and maybe even months before that, we've been listening to the words of Jesus telling stories on the road to Jerusalem. We listened to him as he taught in Galilee, and even in those scenes that were full of action, whether healings or feedings or exorcisms or miracles, all of these events come with healthy doses of explanation. Jesus, and if not Jesus, Luke, has told us all along the way what it means that these things are happening. Jesus, we've learned, means that the kingdom of God has come, that he challenges the comfortable and the complacent, that he is God's own being in the flesh to show us what it means to live as sons and daughters of the Father. We've heard the good news of the coming Messiah and the song of Mary as she carries the child of God within her. We've heard the prophetic warnings of John and the miraculous teachings of Jesus. We've heard stories about the prodigal son and what it means to be welcomed home into the Father's arms. We've heard about the Good Samaritan who loved his enemy and cared for that one who may not have given him a second thought. Jesus ends his parable, "Go and do likewise." That's where we are today. After all the words, after all the stories, we're in the "go and do likewise" portion of the gospel. Things start to happen rather quickly, less about words, more about actions. This is the point where words start to fail. And it's only the Word of God in Jesus that can carry us forward. It's when we fall silent that only the stones can call out. Maybe you've been in a time like this before, not just in Holy Week. You can probably remember a time in your life when words failed. When the hurt was too painful or the grief was too deep. When the failure was too raw to want to explore or name, only avoid or hide from. When all the unspoken things between you and someone else built up like a wall that no one could pass between. When words fail. It's when you turn on the television and see scenes of careless violence and atrocity and death. Vicious reminders of a bygone era that you thought was gone, a closed page of history reopened like an old wound. We're reminded that the world we live in is not the one that welcomed the Messiah, but the one that killed its God. Words fail. And maybe this is why Jesus weeps as he enters Jerusalem. He sees the welcome of the crowd, but he knows that the words of his life have not saved the people of God. Only his death will speak loud enough. To the crowd wants to celebrate, Jesus is already in mourning because when the disciples scatter and go silent, the only thing left to tell the story will be the stones. So I have to give credit to someone else. The title of this sermon, "Teaching a Stone to Talk," comes from the author Annie Dillard, writes an essay about an eccentric friend who does just this. A rock sits on his desk, and he tries to have a conversation with it. The stone just sits there as dumb as a rock. Dillard uses the illustration to reflect on the ways that nature, once such a pervasive reminder of the power and the presence of God, has become a silent, lifeless, and dissected thing. She writes, "We are now no longer primitive. The whole world seems not holy. We as a people have moved from pantheism to panatheism. It is difficult to undo our damage and to recall to our presence that which we have asked to leave. It is hard to desecrate a grove and change your mind. We doused the burning bush and cannot rekindle it. We are lighting matches in vain under every green tree. Did the wind used to cry, and the hills shout forth praise. Now speech has perished from among the lifeless things of the earth, and living things say very little to very few. And yet it could be that wherever there is motion, there is noise, as when a whale breaches and smacks the water, and wherever there is stillness, there is a still small voice, God speaking from the whirlwind, nature's own song and dance, the show we drove from town. What have we been doing all these centuries but trying to call God back to the mountain? Or failing that, raise a peep out of anything that isn't us? What is the difference between a cathedral and a physics lab? Are they not both saying hello? I wonder much the same about Luke's story, or any of the gospel stories. Have these things become silent and lifeless to us? Have the words failed even here? Maybe even if they don't have the same call for us anymore, maybe we can hear what the stones are saying. Because there's another way to understand Jesus' words as he comes down from the Mount of Olives on Palm Sunday. So facing the temple on the Mount of Olives was prime burial ground. It still hosts a large cemetery today. And rather than leave flowers to mark visits to the dead, faithful Jews would often leave small stones, tokens of their presence. So the crowd is calling out. The Pharisees want them to be silent. Jesus promises, even when the crowd goes silent, when the story no longer speaks, when words fail, that's when the presence of God will be known. That's when dead things will come to life. That's when the stones will cry out. And so even when Jesus is confronted at this place of his greatest failure, the irony of the crowd's coming abandonment, Jesus promises new life to come, resurrection life. These stones will awaken even in the dead places of our life. So what happens when our words fail, even in a place like this? When the promise wears thin, God teaches stones to talk. So I've mentioned we've sifted through a lot of words of Jesus in the past weeks and months, and now in Holy Week, we see those words come to life. It's not just people who tell the stories, but it's the city of Jerusalem and its temple, with all of its pregnant reminders of the presence of God, which even stand in some form today, even as broken stones. But the point of the remembrance is not that the story happened in Jerusalem a long time ago. The point of Holy Week, of God's resurrected life, is that we become living stones in God's story, built into a spiritual house. We have our hearts of stone turned into hearts of flesh. We participate in the life and death of Jesus, so we remember stories like these as they become our own. Stories about Jesus sharing a meal with his disciples, even with his betrayer, because he told his disciples to love one another and then showed them what that looked like. How Jesus prayed in the garden, even when he was abandoned, is a reminder that God will not abandon us. And how when we cannot confront the challenges of this world, how they are above us, how Jesus Christ picks up our cross and carries it for us. Now even in the darkest moment of our lives, when all hope is abandoned, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. We remember this week, so that through these seasons of challenge and loss, when words fail, we remember that God teaches stones to talk and builds people as broken and tumble down as us into temples of the Holy Spirit. Words fail, but the steadfast word of the Lord endures forever. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. response to the Word of God, let us confess our faith together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Let us join together in prayer for the concerns of the church and the world. First, in silence, let us pray. Holy God, on this day we remember your triumphal entry into Jerusalem as Messiah and Lord. We want to call out and to celebrate too. And then we remember in the world you have died for, there is still so much that needs your peace. When all the acclamation falls away, we're left with a stony silence, wondering where you are at all. Lord, speak to us in our listening and in our prayer. Renew our faith and hope and love. Give us voices to call on you and sing your praise so that you would enter our lives as profoundly as Jesus entered Jerusalem. And that even when we fall silent, our lives would bear witness to your salvation. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, we call on your Messiah to come once again as Prince of Peace. We are hurt and alarmed at the continued presence of violence in our world, so we pray for the vulnerable in places like Ukraine, for refugees throughout the world, and for all those who suffer from atrocities. We remember your identification with them as one who suffered injustice and prayed for the forgiveness of his tormentors. God, teach us to be giving and compassionate, to offer something of your light and love in places of darkness. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Closer to us, Lord, we recognize that we need your peace too. We need your peace in our own country and community and neighborhoods where simple comments or concerns now seem to carry so much animosity and the weight of history. We need your peace in our own lives in places of worry, as we wonder about so much that has changed, whether in work or relationships, in church or in ourselves. God, speak your healing and reassuring word once again. Wherever we are in our lives, let your peace meet us in just that place. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, we remember those close to us with special needs for healing this season, for that peace which passes all understanding that only you can provide, for our families and friends and neighbors. There are so many to name and remember, so we lift them all to you now in the silence of our hearts. All those who are sick or dealing with new diagnoses or treatments, those awaiting or recovering from surgery, those on a long and winding road to healing. God, give them all your comfort, healing, and peace. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, be with us as we enter the mystery of your salvation again this week, as we cheer with the crowds and are fed by your hand, as we walk to the cross, as we are amazed at your tomb. Open our eyes to your signs and wonders. Let your Spirit guide us in our reading and prayer, our study and worship, all our preparation to receive again the great gift of life in Jesus, your Son. Keep us faithful for the task you have set for us here in this church as your people, to remember on behalf of those who have forgotten. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. These and all our prayers we offer in Christ's name, and we pray that you hear us as we continue to pray the words Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. In gratitude and thanksgiving, let us return our gifts to God. We are now passing the offering plate. If you would like to leave a gift to the church or for a one great hour of sharing offering, you can make a note in a check or on an envelope. You can designate that gift to Ukraine. For those of you who are at home and would like to make a gift, you can do the same through our online giving portal. You can follow the web address in your bulletin. Let us worship God with our gifts. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we praise you for your good gifts to us, for the beauty of your creation which awakens this new season to remind us of the story of faith and new life to come. For this week we have to worship and remember to enter into your story once again, remembering your ultimate gift to us, your presence for us, and the life of Jesus Christ. We pray that those of us having been nourished and fed by this gift might have something to return and offer and share. So we pray that in the weeks and in the days ahead, you would transform us through giving as we have been transformed by your gifts in Jesus Christ. Amen. When we fall silent, when our words fail, even the stones shout out. Because Jesus Christ will not be silent, the word of God will speak eternally to remind us of all that Jesus Christ has done and is doing. So confident that you are a part of God's story, go from here and share the good news. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds. In Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.